Our God and Heavenly Father, we have so much to thank you for, particularly for the free grace that has been given to us in Christ Jesus based on His perfect life, His shed blood on Calvary, and His continual intercession for us. We are a most favored and blessed people because of your mercies and your grace to us. At the same time, Father, this morning we think of those who are outside of Christ, who have no hope. And we have the question that was raised with Ezekiel as he looked at a valley of deadness. And the question is, can these bones live? And the answer is, yes, they can. And that's the joy we have this morning, that through the proclamation of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, dead bones can live. Our friends and our family members who are dead in trespasses and sins, who are living in rebellion to you, can live according to your free grace and your sovereign will. We commit them to you this morning as we wallow in the truths of your redemption, knowing that there are myriads of people yet lost and without hope. And we have so much to be grateful for. Father, I pray that you would take our hearts and cause our hearts to be pressed firmly against your word, that the outside distractions that will plague us will fall away impotent before the power of your word. Glorify your Son. Make him look glorious this morning as we think of his work that was accomplished on our behalf. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has not trusted you as their Savior, would you call them to yourself and draw them with the grace and the power that you have and only you have. We pray this for Christ's stead. Amen. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. When you think of the word redemption, you should think of that glorious Old Testament story of Israel and Egypt, who were oppressed and plagued by the nation that they were living in. And God, in His great love and mercy, delivered Israel out of Egypt and brought them into what we know today as the Promised Land. I say that this morning because we think in terms of this one word, redemption. You would miss the biblical point if you think redemption is simply God taking people out of something. The biblical idea of redemption is God not only takes a people out of, He brings them into. What good would it have been for Israel to leave the nation of Egypt and wander around aimlessly? But the word redemption means to take out of and move into. Last Sunday I spoke of the fall. We are going through a series of categories of truth that every Christian should know. We won't know everything about everything, but there are certain things we need to know. And this year we've talked about creation and the key elements of creation that every Christian should know. Right from the time you were saved, you should know these truths. Last Sunday I talked about the fall, how devastating the fall was upon mankind, rendering every single human being guilty before God, unable to save themselves, dead in trespasses and sin. And the third category in this series is the solution to last Sunday's problem. The solution to last Sunday's problem is wrapped up in that word redemption. God redeems sinners. The classical text on this, and the text that you ought to know well, is found in the book of Romans chapter 3, and I invite you to turn there. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 21 to 31, and then I'm going to draw some truths from that passage. For some of you who know me, you know how I'm irked to do this, but to start a biblical reading with the words, "but now," what I'd like to do is take you back about 12 pages and we'll read from there, but because that "but now" is probably more pregnant than Sherry is. But we'll start there anyway, even though I hate to do it. "But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption," there's that word, "that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? The law of works? No, but the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." What a blessed passage of Scripture. I wish my mind was better. About 15 years ago, I took a course on the atonement of Christ through Ligonier Ministries in Florida. And I had part of the course was to memorize this chapter. I would have loved to be able to stand here and repeat it by memory. But those of you who have a young, virile mind, I'd encourage you to memorize this. This is a great passage of Scripture. I'm going to ask the texts a number of questions and then ask the passage to answer those questions. And the first question I'm going to ask of this passage is, what are we redeemed from? You know we were not redeemed from Egypt. That story is not part of our life. What are we redeemed from? Well, I would argue that the Egypt every human being is in is described in verse 23 as all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That sin that was determined to be upon the human race, the guilt of Adam has rendered us guilty and has brought us to a place of spiritual death, and we're unable to save ourselves. And every single one of us this morning would readily admit, I'm positive if I asked you, what role did Jesus Christ play in saving me from my sin? And most of you would answer that question correctly by saying that Jesus Christ became the offering for sin. But I want to press that point a little bit further. What kind of offering for sin? Well, we know that He took our sin on Himself. But Jesus Christ also performed a sacrifice beyond our sin to satisfy something else. And that is wrapped up in that big word, propitiation. We like to take words that are unfamiliar and big and define them in ways that we can understand better. And I'm going to say, and perhaps this is my own limitation, but after 28 years of preaching the gospel in this church, I find no other word that we can replace the word propitiation with. There is no other word. It is one of those words that is so unique and so filled with important truth that we cannot replace it with another word. So guess what? You get to learn a new vocabulary word if you don't know that word. I'd like you to use it. I'd like you to know it. I'd like you to say it. Jesus Christ became an offering of propitiation for us. All this, by the way, is in answer to the question, what are we redeemed from? The word propitiation simply means that it turns away the wrath of God. You see, beloved, God's holiness is expressed in His wrath. Our God is so holy, He cannot have sin abide even in His presence. Psalm 5:5 says that He is angry with the wicked every day, and the wicked cannot stand in His presence. God has a righteous response to our sin, and we understand that righteous response as wrath, as anger. This is not a sermon that will preach and get lots of applause in the community. But Jesus Christ came to offer a sacrifice of appeasement so that God's anger on us would be removed. You see, the issue that the sinner must come to face with is not the issue of God's love. As important and as real as that is, the issue that the sinner must come be confronted with is that his sin has caused God to react in anger towards that violation of His holy character. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. We considered him punished by God, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. Look at those words. When Jesus went to the cross, he suffered the wrath of God for us. He was punished, according to Isaiah. He was pierced, according to Isaiah. He was crushed, according to Isaiah. He was wounded, according to Isaiah. Why? Because he had done wrong? No. Jesus Christ became the offering of propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath. And because Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself for us, he was able to redeem us and bring us into relationship with God. What are we redeemed from? The short answer, beloved, is we are redeemed from God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, speaking of Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. As a Christian, if you were a new Christian this morning, and I'm doing this back to the basics, I would want you to know that what Jesus Christ did for you is he saved you from the wrath of God. And as I asked Pastor Josh to read that passage this morning, we got just a snippet of a moment in the life of Christ when he received the wrath of God for sinners. And it was so intense, the earth turned black. But at the same time, the temple veil was rent and access to God could be attained. Why? Because Jesus had been the propitiation. He appeased. He placated. I don't know any other words to use. The wrath of God was removed because of the death of Christ for sinners. What are we redeemed from? We're redeemed from the wrath of God. And jumping ahead to what might be an application, beloved, can you not see how important that is to know that? That because Jesus Christ took God's wrath upon Himself in our place, you will never, ever have to suffer the wrath of God if you have trusted Him as your Savior. The punishment that was placed on Jesus will never go on you. The wounding, the crushing that went on Christ will never go on you. God's wrath against you has been appeased. What are you redeemed from? You're redeemed from God's wrath. What did this accomplish? My second question. What did this accomplish? Well, it accomplished two things. When Christ died on the cross and paid the sacrifice for our sin and removed the wrath of God from our lives, it accomplished two things. In verse 24, it accomplished something for us. There was something that happened for us that happened that day on the cross. And that something that happened is that we were justified. We were justified. Wayne Grudem says, justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which He thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and declares us to be righteous in His sight. What a beautiful definition. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and bore the wrath of God for us, and we by faith believed and trusted in Him, in an act, in an instantaneous act, you were justified, you were declared forgiven, you were declared righteous, and it was a legal act, and it was a done deal. Because the only standard of holiness that is acceptable to God is His righteousness. As we said last Sunday, our righteousness is like filthy rags. There's nothing good that we can do to attain merit, attain a right standing with God. We needed a righteousness outside of ourselves, a righteousness that was perfect. And the good news of the gospel is that those who believe in Christ and trust Him, they receive by faith as an act of justification the righteousness of God. His righteousness is now applied to your account. And He does that on the basis of a gift. He does that on the basis of a gift. Beloved, has grace lost its amazing factor this morning in our lives? God, who is not obligated in any way, God would be fully just and righteous to condemn every man, woman, boy, and girl to hell, to receive His wrath for eternity. He had no obligation, but out of pure love and mercy, sent His Son to take the Father's wrath for sin, and simply by offering a free gift to us, gives us justification. So what does Christ's death do for us who believe? We are justified. But secondly, it does something for God. I want you to notice verse 26. So that He might be just and the justifier. You see, the justice of God was at issue here. For centuries He had passed over sin. He had commanded Israel, you know, all these rules and regulations about killing animals and sacrificing. You got to believe me, there wasn't a devout Israelite that ever killed an ox believing that his sin was forgiven in that ox. If he did, he wouldn't have come back the next day, which he had to do, in the next month. Even those among Israel who had faith in the coming Messiah knew that someday someone would come and pay the ultimate forever price for their sin. But was God righteous to overlook all this, all these centuries? Is He righteous today? That's the question of the book of Romans. Is He righteous today? You come to Him with a heart of belief, trusting in Jesus Christ, that yes, Jesus did come and die on the cross. You know your sin. I know my sin. You know how wicked your heart is. I know how wicked my heart is. Is it righteous for God to say, oh, because you believe, you are forever just? The righteousness of God is yours. Is that right? Yes, it is. Why? Because God in Jesus Christ came and bore the wrath of God for you and I. So it is not a fiction. It is not a fairy tale. And it is absolutely just. So Jesus had to come and die. He had to die on the cross. He had to bear the wrath of God for us so that God, not only we would be made righteous, but God Himself would be vindicated. Otherwise, God would have been unrighteous to allow the myriads of people that lived before the cross to be saved. So what does this accomplish? What does redemption accomplish? It justifies us, and it justifies God. Therefore, by free grace, through faith, both believing mankind is justified and God is justified. How are we redeemed? Well, there's two options where man can be redeemed. One is that you can keep the law perfectly. But even keeping the law perfectly, if you could do it, which you can't, even keeping the law perfectly will not save you. Why? Let me give you three reasons. Keeping the law doesn't, number one, deal with the sin nature that I talked about last Sunday. The things that we do wrong are not the big issue. The big issue is I'm born on this planet with a sin nature. And that sin nature has to be changed. And keeping the law, I might be able to obey the odd statute and the odd precept, but I cannot change my nature by keeping a law. Putting rules up in your kitchen, Mom, putting rules up in the school, putting rules in your business place, do not change people's nature. And it is impossible to be saved and to be acceptable before God by simply saying, well, I'll just obey the law. Even if you could, which you can't, it won't change who you are. You need the new birth. You need Jesus to speak life into your dead bones. We can't. Keeping the law doesn't work because no one is perfect. Even if today you decided to keep the law, well, what about all the other years and all the other things that you've done over the years? How's that going to help? Try that with a police officer next time he pulls you over. Officer, I promise that from now on I'll keep the speed limit. And he'll look at you and say, well, fine, that's a very good thing to do, but what about right now? How are you going to pay for right now? And when it comes to sin, there's only one answer, isn't there? And it's found in Jesus Christ. The third reason the law doesn't work is because the law reveals sin. It doesn't forgive sin. The big problem of reading the Bible and reading the law, if you're not saved, is you just constantly get reminded of how wrong you are. God's purpose for giving us the law was to give us a standard of conduct. It doesn't change our hearts. So the first option, how are we redeemed, doesn't work. The second option that Paul presents in this passage is by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 22. God has determined that there is a righteousness that can come to you and I that is simply given by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the only way mankind can be saved. God has determined that sinful people who simply express faith in Jesus Christ can be granted His righteousness simply on faith alone, in Christ alone. It's the only way mankind can be saved. In Romans chapter 10, Israel is condemned in verse 3 because they tried to establish a righteousness on their own. Many churches around the world last Sunday were celebrating and remembering the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation. This is Reformation teaching. This is what brought the reformers to try to bring about an effective change in the church 500 years ago. It's because the church had diluted the gospel so that salvation was achieved not simply through faith, but through faith plus this, faith plus that, faith plus the other thing. And the Bible clearly says there's only one way to be saved, and that's through faith alone. In Christ alone. Why is it righteous for God to do this? If you're studying the book of Romans, you'll understand why I keep coming back to this question about the righteousness of God. Because this is the point of the whole book. Is God righteous to save sinners this way? Why is God righteous to save people simply based on faith? Why is that the only righteous way that God could actually work this out? The answer that Paul gives in this passage is, number one, because that's the only way that it can be applied to all people. The uncircumcised, the circumcised. Earlier in the book, Paul spoke of the self-righteous moralists, the people who think they're good and they're self-righteous. The only way they can be saved is through faith. Paul talked about the Jews who are under the law. The only way the Jew under the law could be saved is through faith. What about you and I as Gentiles? The only way we can be saved is through faith. Every human being, no matter of what your religious background is, your tradition, where you live, what your culture, every single human being on this planet can only be saved one way, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that means God is righteous. He's treating everybody the same. That's why Paul says there's no distinction. There's no distinction. There's only one way to come to Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Secondly, it's equally given to every human being as a gift. That's why God is righteous. At Christmas time, you can imagine a father around with his family. You got three children. And you say to one, well, here's your Christmas present. It's a gift to you. Oh, thanks, Daddy. And to the next child, here's your gift. Thanks, Daddy. Third child, you owe me $10, kid. You'd all say, that ain't fair. Well, beloved, God is fair because He says to everybody, whether you're in northern China, whether you're in the Philippines, whether you're in Germany, whether you're in Scotland, whether you're in Canada, whether you're in America, whether you come from a Buddhist background or a Hindu background or Islamic background, no matter who you are, it's a gift to you if you'll receive it. Thirdly, the means of accepting this gift is simply by faith. No matter who you are. How are we redeemed? We're redeemed by faith alone in Christ alone. The next question. Is this redemption a new thing? I would say about a half a dozen times over the years when we've had some Q&As, people have asked me this question. Pastor Jim, are people saved differently today than they were in the Old Testament? My answer is always the same, no. No. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53 as an example. We could go many places, but let's go to one. Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. Yes, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Speaking of Jesus, the servant, the suffering servant. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. and he shall bear their iniquities. This isn't a New Testament thing. This is a Bible thing. From the beginning of time, there's only been one way that a man or a woman or a boy and a girl could be made acceptable to God, and that is through the death and offering and sacrifice of Jesus Christ that would result in God declaring people righteous. David said, "Blessed is the man whose sins are covered, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." So does this satisfy the problem that Paul's addressing? Remember the problem? Is God just in justifying people this way? Is God righteous? Is he fair to say that the only way that you can be saved is through the work of my Son, my faith in the work of my Son? And the answer is yes, and Paul sums that up. All this happened so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It solves the problem. It's fair. It's equitable. It's righteous. It vindicates God's choice to save people in the past who look forward to the Messiah. It vindicates God's choice to save you and I who look back and have faith in what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Paul concludes with a number of practical questions that someone might ask. He asks the question, what becomes of our boasting? Beloved, if you and I know that we're saved simply by faith in Jesus Christ and it's a free gift, who here today can boast? And Paul's answer is no one. No one. What law or principle then moves God to declare a person righteous? What is it that moves God to say to a human being, you're righteous? What law, what principle? Is it the Mosaic law? Is it the laws in the Bible? Is it the Sermon on the Mount? No. The principle that moves God to declare a person righteous is the law of faith. Faith alone. Faith is the sole condition for salvation. The third question Paul asks, is this redemption racially specific? Does it apply only to the Jews? And we've answered that. He said, no, it's universal. Doesn't matter where you go in the world. Doesn't matter who you talk to. It's the same process. Faith alone in Christ alone. The fourth question, which is a very important question, does this mean that the law is irrelevant? This theme was constantly discussed in the New Testament because of salvation by grace. If I'm saved simply by faith and it's a free gift, then that means I ought to be able to do what I want, right? That means that I'm not under the law anymore, right? Wrong. No. The law can't save. But saved people keep the law. If you're here this morning and you're a professing Christian and you're hoping and your assurance and your confidence is based on a decision or a prayer or something that happened to you 10, 20, 30 years ago, and the idea of walking with the Lord in holiness and keeping His word today is irrelevant to you, I'm scared for you, my friend. I'm worried about you this morning. Because the saving grace of God does a work in a human being whereby they want now to obey God. As an unregenerate sinner, you couldn't obey God, but now you can. So Paul is saying, yes, the law is relevant for today. It cannot save you, but saved people want to please God. Saved people want to obey. Redemption leading to justification doesn't cancel our need to read and obey the Bible. Redemption enables us to obey. As I conclude, I was thinking in terms of this question or situation. If you were a brand new Christian, many of you are not, many of you are mature Christians, many of you have walked with the Lord for many years, and for many of you, this is, I'm preaching to the choir. But if you happen to be a brand new Christian here this morning, there's some things I would want you to know that are basic. And with these I conclude. They really apply to me and you. But if you were a new Christian, I would want you to know that you're saved because of your faith. Your faith does not save you, though. Did you catch that little twist in that sentence? You are saved because of your faith, but your faith does not save you. Christ saves you. Why do I say that? Because if you're a new Christian this morning, I would not want you to put your faith in your faith. Because someday you will hit something in your life and your faith will tremble and your faith will shake. And you will, in all sincerity and of heart, cry out to God and say, "Oh God, help me, a man of such little faith." If you're a Christian this morning, your faith is in something far greater than your faith. It's in Jesus Christ, who is our anchor and our rock, and He will never fail. I would want you to know, if you're a new Christian, that sometimes your faith will waver. And sometimes your heart will wander. But your salvation is not based on your faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And because you're not saved because of your works, because you're not saved because of what you do or what you didn't do, but because you're saved simply by the faith in the work of Christ, the declaration of God still stands. God does not declare you righteous because you are such a fine fellow. He declares you righteous because He's looking at His Son who was crushed, who was smitten, who was absolutely punished for us. And He's looking at His Son and He says, "Based on what my Son did for you, you are saved." And that's why Paul could write these words that are so profound. Who shall bring any charge to God's elect? It is God who justifies. If God justifies you, that is permanent, unchangeable. No one can change the sovereign declaration of Almighty God. Not even you. Not even you. If you were a new Christian, I'd want you to know that those whom He predestined, He called. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He made glorious. This is so bedrock for our faith. And there are myriads of people purporting to be Christians who deny it and lead those who are immature in the faith to destruction. When God saw your inability to save yourself, when God saw your hopelessness and your deadness and trespasses and sin, He sent the empowered gospel by the Spirit to your soul and made you alive. And by grace are you saved through faith. And it is not of yourself, but it is a gift of God. To anyone who believes, you are justified apart from the law, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. I would not want anyone who claims and proposes to be a Christian not to know the absolute comfort and assurance that comes from this truth, and it will help you stand. Let's pray together. Nothing in our hands we brought. Simply to the cross. Simply to the cross. And Father, even as we sang that great hymn of Top Lady, we marvel at the double transaction that took place that he writes about. that your Son and our Savior became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we who are truly, actually sinners, by faith alone, could be given the righteousness of God. Father, this is a truth that just causes us to just melt in wonder. But Lord, it's also a truth that this world needs to hear. Our friends and families need to hear. Our communities need to hear. It is the only good news, really good news on this planet, that a man or a woman can be saved apart from their own effort and can receive the righteousness of God. Help us to bear witness to this truth in our personal lives, in our conduct. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here this morning that has not trusted you as their Savior, they will see the hopelessness of doing this alone. They will see the absolute hopelessness of figuring this out on their own. And they'll fall before you this day and say these words, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I pray that you would save them, that you would redeem them, and that you would justify them according to your word. Amen.